Obviously, I'm not your pastor. I'm one of the pastors here at Coastline. In case you don't know me, my name's Stephen, and I will be sharing with you today. Our pastor and his family are on a vacation in the sunny mountains of Southern California, a place called Big Bear, just enjoying their family together. But I have a message that God has given me to give to you to stand in the gap for a pastor while he's gone. And so I do pray that you would have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to you this morning and to me. And honestly, these songs we've already been singing, it's the message. So there's really not much I can add to it. But I prepared something, so you're going to get an earful anyway. Thank you. Amen. All right. So the title of today's message is from John 10:10. It's just a scripture verse. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came, Jesus speaking, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. You guys are doing great. We're going to start. Normally, I just pick a book and go through the book, but today, I just really want to say felt, sensed, led by the Spirit to share something in a different way, more of a topical thing. We're going to be turning some pages today, so if you're not used to that, I do believe most of the stuff will be up there. It's bigger chunks, so it's not a lot of turning, but we'll be turning at least four times. So we're going to start out in Acts 26, verses 4 through 18. So if you want to turn there, you can. And I'm going to simply read about someone named Saul, who's converted to a man named Paul that we all know is the writer, one of the main writers of the New Testament. The outline, if you will, today, I'm going to talk about five different types of people groups. The first one, if you're taking notes, is the religious individual. The second one will be the church kid. The third one will be the demoniac. The fourth one will be the sorcerers. And the fifth one will be Stephen. The religious dude, the church kid, the demoniac, the sorcerers, and Stephen. So here's Paul's testimony here, reading from Acts 26, verses 4 through 18. As I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. He's talking about God's church. While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shine all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Rescuing you from the Jewish people, from the Gentiles, to whom I'm sending you. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me. Warren Wiersbe says this about this little moment. Nobody else has ever experienced the amazing kind of conversion that Paul did. While engaged in his murderous plans, Paul saw the glory of God shining from the heavens. Certainly he had been in spiritual darkness up till then, but now the Son of God had been revealed to him. And isn't that the way it is? Once you encounter the Son of God, you're never the same. Whether you know that or not, whether you sense that or feel that or not, you're never the same. What you do with it is totally up to you. It's up to me. to allow him to completely and totally have your life. You guys all know about Saul. His name, Saul, was the requested one. Later, his name changed to Paul, which just means little. And the reality is, us and our pride, me and my pride, outside of Christ, thinking it's all about me, maybe you think it's all about you. Paul definitely thought it was all about him. Misguided, thinking he was doing the will of God, but not even close to the will of God. Zeal with no knowledge. But God in his mercy knocks him off his high horse, blinds him, forces him to his knees so that he could encounter him and have his life changed. I know we all know the story. You can't just change from being a murderer. What did Wiersbe say? His murderous plans. He was engaged in murderous plans, and the Lord showed up for him and revealed himself to him. That gives me encouragement to know that it doesn't matter whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you're into, that you would see Jesus. Because when he shows up, every demon has to bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? So what's Paul say about this later on? So remember, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, we all probably know the story. Trained by the best, living according to the Old Testament, taking Christians to prison, standing beside, holding the coats while Stephen was stoned to death. Here's what he has to say in Philippians. You don't have to turn there. I think it'll be up there unless you're a page turner. You're welcome to. Philippians 3, 7 through 11 says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of what? The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness with which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Why? In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, when Brendan gets excited up here, you see him just start jumping with that guitar, right? He's like, "Come on, people, let's sing to the Lord. He's died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. You're alive," right? And we're like just coming in. He's been at it all week. He's been at the feet of the cross all week long, preparing for this moment. And we just come in, yay. And this morning, I got to encounter that a little bit, you know, being on the other side. And it was like, why are my arms not up in the air? Why am I not? I mean, he's literally preaching, he's singing my sermon right now. We can all literally just sing it and go home. Now, it's not about the emotion of it. That's not what I'm trying to get at. You should jump up from your seat and dance around like Brendan. You can. But why? Paul, your life is changed when you encounter the risen Lord. Brendan mentioned his wife's story. My wife and I have heard that story. It is brutal. And she is a shining light, just like Brendan said. You're all shining lights, just like Brendan said. Why? Because if the light of Jesus Christ lives inside you, you bear the light of the world. Amen? Let's look at someone else now. Let's look at this church kid. How many of you are church kids? Okay. Let me just back up. How many of you, be careful how you think about this question. How many of you understand what it means to be religious with zeal with no knowledge? Okay, cool. How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? All right, praise the Lord for your honesty. Thank you. All right, let's talk about the church kid, a guy named Thomas. Anybody heard of Thomas before? A couple of us? All right. In John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, it says this. I think the verses will be there, but if they're not, you can turn to John 20. Nothing wrong with some Bible pages turning. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And the only response Thomas could have, Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Thomas, the church kid, been with Jesus, seen Jesus, miracles, signs, wonders, personally taught, sitting there with the other disciples for about 3 years or so, still not convinced that he was the Messiah. Refused to believe in this conversation unless he could see and touch. Our pastor reminds us that we don't see so we can believe. We believe so we can see. We don't want to look through the eyes of our flesh. We don't want to be the way of the world because we've been set free from that. But Jesus didn't even ring him up. He didn't say, "Oh, you don't believe, Thomas, depart from me." In my mind, he's like, "I love you so much. Do what you got to do so you'll believe." It's a unique thing that happened, right? None of us at least have that privilege to see that happen in our life. He's not here in the way he was then. Although I've read testimonies, I've heard testimonies of Jesus doing crazy stuff, dreams and visions and all kinds of cool things. God, he can do whatever he wants to do. He's the creator. But here, he lets Thomas touch him. Thomas touched him, but what actually happened was Jesus was touching Thomas, right? Because his response was, in my mind, you know, just immediately, boom, just, you know, on his knees, "My Lord and my God," you know? And then, you know, he says, you know, "Because you've seen me, have you believed?" Then he attaches this super sweet blessing to every single one of us after this moment. "Blessed are they who believe and have yet not seen." That's a great comfort to every single person after that moment. We may not get to see him like that right now, but we are blessed if we believe he is who he says he is. Amen? Who's experienced the blessings of God in their life? Who's experienced a changed life? Who's experienced pain and suffering and trials and tribulations through all of it? Yeah. That's the reality of the Christian life. But we have a hope. We have a future. This isn't the end for us. Amen? So here we have the next section here, the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. It's a little longer, so if you'd like to turn over there, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. So we've looked at the religious dude, we've looked at the church kid. So we've learned that religion can't save us, church can't save us. You can go to church, you can be religious, and not know the Lord. You can know all the stuff up here, but never makes its way down here. It's about 18 inches. It's a long way. 18 inches is a life and death situation. 18 inches is darkness to light. 18 inches is death to life. 18 inches is the domain of Satan to the domain of the Son of God. They came to the other side of the sea and into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Now, just try to picture this. This dude, completely out of his mind. Another version of this says he was naked, could not be bound, screaming, cutting himself, completely out of his mind among the tombs. Can you imagine living that way? No hope for that guy. Nobody wants to be around that guy. Can't bind him up, can't keep him quiet. But look what happens when he sees our Lord. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he'd been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What's your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. There was a large herd of swine feeding nearby in the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." It seems to me that demons don't care where they live as long as they get to live inside somebody or something and cause crazy havoc. Can you imagine a legion of demons inside you? If you're a believer, you don't have to worry about that. But if you're not a believer, that could happen to you. I don't know if I had a legion in me, but I know I had demons at one point. They just wanted to destroy. Just the mission statement of Satan. Steal, kill, destroy. Rinse and repeat. Steal, kill, destroy. That's the mission of the enemy of your soul and my soul. So Jesus gave them permission, it says. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. And they became frightened. This is a picture of my former life. This may be a picture of your former life. This may be a picture of your life. We'll come back to it in a second here. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. So what's their response? They began to implore him, Jesus, to leave the region. They did not care about a man who was just transformed. The psycho dude foaming out the mouth, running naked, cutting himself, screaming, bothering everybody. He's sitting. Now he's got clothes on. And he's in his right mind. I'm glad that you're all sitting and clothed in your right minds. I bet you're glad I'm sitting and clothed and in my right mind. Can you put yourself in that moment and grab a hold of what's happening? They care more about pigs and the revenue than they do a man's life being changed. So much so they want Jesus to leave. And it's interesting, he leaves. He doesn't want to be where he's not invited. Tuck that one away. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, and did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Now, those who were there at the scene, like we already said, they didn't want anything to do with Jesus. The legion of demons that was inside them, they've been cast out. They've been sent into the pigs. Pigs drown. Steal, kill, destroy. The minds and the hearts of the people that were there, they want Jesus to leave. Apparently they like stealing and killing and destroying. But Jesus didn't come for that. He came to give them life. And life abundantly. He's come to give you life. And life abundantly. He's come to give you life. And life abundantly. And you guys on this side of the room, he's come to give life. And life abundantly. We'll look at the sorcerers here. It'll be in Acts 19 before we get there. I'm going to teach you something or remind you of something you've heard 1,000 times. Either way. The English where we get our word pharmacy from is the Greek word pharmakia. Probably already know that. And here's what it means. To enchant or worship evil. To prepare drugs, to use drugs, to cast spells, and poisoning. Drugs, witchcraft, and sorcery. They're all translated from that word. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. This is what is really happening when we use drugs. It's sorcery and witchcraft. Acts 19 talks about some sorcerers. Verse 18, it says, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it, 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. In case you wondered or didn't wonder, 50,000 pieces of silver as of September last year, the equivalent would be $5 million. So to them, those spell books, whatever they were priceless. But again, what happened? They believed and they kept coming and confessing and disclosing their practices. And they set a fire in the center of town with all things they held dear and burned it up. Why? Because they too encountered Jesus. Whether you're religious, whether you're a church kid, whether you're or were demon-possessed, demon-oppressed, whether you're practicing sorcery even now, Jesus is the one and only answer and the only cure. He's for anyone and everyone who will invite him in. There's another guy here. So I've given you 4 examples from the Bible. And now I'm going to give you 1 last example. My name's Stephen. And I was abused at 4 years old. By age 7 years old, I was already addicted to pornography. By age 13, I was a slave to every drug you can imagine, to sex, fill in the blank. I realize we have a broad audience, so I'll be careful here. From 18 to 27, I was a complete dope fiend. I was a meth dealer, a meth cook. I was in and out of jail and in and out of prison, and I tried everything to get free, but nothing worked. I've tried all the programs, I've tried all the things, nothing worked. Because the remedy I was seeking was Jesus Christ. And I just didn't know it. Or didn't want to know it. God tried to reach me through my grandmother, who prayed for me. Thank God for her for 27 years. Told me that God had a plan for my life. Any grandparents in here? Keep praying for your grandchildren. Do not stop. My grandma just turned 95 this year. Still kicking, still loving Jesus. I had some friends who tried to reach me, but just like my grandma, I wasn't interested. I just figured I could just do whatever I wanted as long as I could, and then if I needed to someday, you know, I could change. It's kind of like quitting smoking, you know. I've quit like 50 times, it's no problem. I can quit anytime I want to. October 8th, 1998. Be 25 years this year, or 26 years, something. 26 years, thank you. The night I got arrested with 17 pounds of chemicals to manufacture methamphetamine. I'm already a 10-time loser, at least. I'm a convicted felon. I've already been to jail. I've already been to prison. I've got felonies that are immeasurable. And the crime for cooking meth in Southern California was 7 years max. And when you're a convicted felon, it's 7 years times all the priors. So I was looking at somewhere in the area of 25 years. So either I just got out of prison recently or I didn't do 25 years. I deserved the 25 years. Guilty of my sin. Singing these songs, hearing Brendan talk, God brought me to my knees and caused my hands to go up in the air. And no one had to tell me anything. Literally, the night I got busted, I knew it was done. And I cried out to the Lord. And I asked him to forgive me of my sin and to come into my life and live inside my heart. And the crazy thing is I've prayed that prayer 1,000 times, but there was always something missing. This idea of arms going up, this idea of bowing your knee is humility. And like our pastor's always trying to remind us that it's not our will that we want done, it's his will. And that act of surrender, that prostration, that I give up, you know, when you're, you don't have to raise your hand for this one, but when you've lived a life like me in the past, the only time you have your hands up is when the lights are flashing behind you and the guns are drawn, right? That's normal. I mean, I wasn't the guy that ran from the cops. The moment the lights went on, pull me over, do what you got to do. I'm not even messing around. I had friends, never giving up till the wheels fall off, just running, running, run. Not my story. Even though I was stuck on stupid, I did have respect for the law. Something happened that night that was different from all the other prayers. What I mean by that is, and this is, you know, not like Paul, but similar. I guess that says the same thing. In a similar way as Saul to Paul, I wasn't religious, but I was a sorcerer. And in that moment, and I've been up for probably weeks at that time, up meaning awake, no sleep. Methamphetamine caused you not to sleep. And the thought of going to sleep when you're addicted to meth, it's the worst thought in the world. You do not want to go to sleep. I've stayed up for 27 days before for fear of going to sleep. I've hallucinated. I've seen demons. I've seen crazy upon crazy that I wish no one to ever have to see. But that night, in my weird, I mean, the way I said it was, and I remember it clearly, I surrender my money, my dope, my music, and my women. And those things I would never give up before. When you go to jail a lot, you go to church a lot. I always knew, first thing you do, get a Bible, start going to church. I read the Bible through many times. I went to church all the time, in prison, in jail. But I never, ever surrendered my life to the Lord. I never gave him my heart. That was the difference of it all. I wanted to surrender with stipulations. I will follow you if... Here's a perfect illustration of that. December 20th, 1997, the year before I got busted, my mom had a brain aneurysm. And the hospital she was being taken to in the ambulance was a hospital. It wasn't around here, so you're safe around here. Was a place I supplied some of those physicians with meth. And so I was like, oh, great. My mom's on the way to the Tweaker Hospital. It was just awful. So I get a 911. You guys know what a pager is? Anyone know what a pager is? Back in the 90s, we had these things called pagers. And before, you only had a cell phone if you're rich or you're a drug dealer. So if you're driving around with a cell phone, pretty much you're a drug dealer. My first cell phone was probably like this, you know, hello. So you, anyway, I go to the hospital, and there's my mom. She's in the bed. She's got this big pump in the top of her head, and it's sucking the, trying to pump the blood out of her head or something. They had to cut a hole in her head. They're here somewhere. But she did not look like my mom. She was all blown up and just wasn't her. So I asked the doctor, what are the chances of her survival? He said, 1 in 50,000. I'm like, okay, so she's going to die. So then a helicopter came to do a life flight, and I came out the front door just about the time it was taking off with her. And in that moment, I got on my knees and cried out to God, if you'll save her, Lord, I'll follow you. I lied. Because I didn't know my grandparents, the grandma that prayed for me, they got the word that happened to my mom. They drove an hour and a half to the hospital where she was going. As the neurosurgeon was coming off of his shift of another 18-hour surgery and going home, not willing to give my mom a shot, they met him in the parking lot and begged him to give my mom a shot at life so she wouldn't go to hell because she did not know the Lord. And by God's mercy and his grace, he went back in and said, I'll give her a shot. And he did the surgery to my mom, and she lived. Me, I went off the deep end even worse. Didn't know how to deal with it because there was lots of... She wasn't my mom anymore. All that to say, as another year went by, I had my jaw busted. I had my head cracked open. I had 47 staples in the back of my head at one point. I had ephedrine poisoning. Doesn't matter what that is. But my body was all blown up. My ankles were swollen. I was in a wheelchair in my lab, convincing myself that if I can just get this last batch done, I can retire. I can call it quits. The way I got arrested that night, I got pulled over going a couple miles an hour over the speed limit. I mean a couple, like two. Unheard of. And I always thought this next phrase was from the Bible, but it's not. It's from a poem, apparently. But my grandma used to pray this over me, that God would send the hounds of heaven after me. And so I always thought it was scripture, but it turns out it's not. But still cool, nonetheless. And so the Lord did send some hounds of heaven, some police officers, to pull me over for no reason. That night, they got a search warrant, went back to my house, and for reasons I won't discuss, I literally took everything to my house and put it in a car in the backyard that night, something I never did, because I was off to go do something else evil in the meantime, instead of doing what I was supposed to be doing, which was cooking another batch. Needless to say, I got busted, and when you're looking at forever, at least for me, forever, and as far, I mean, 25 years might just be forever, never, never. That was what it took for me to bow my knee to the Lord and say, I surrender. I didn't have a physical gun on my back. I didn't have the sirens on. I was busted, and I was going down. And for me, I did not want to be alone. Doing prison is one thing, but being, I just felt there was this big black hole in my heart. And I've sucked all that life had into offer into that black hole with no peace and no joy. I can tell you, I've done all the things and been to all the places and had all the stuff. Empty. Just like Solomon said in the Word. I wasn't Solomon, I don't mean that, but enough. And God was so merciful to meet me right there in my cell and accept me as I asked him to come into my heart and forgive me. And when I surrendered, bam, that moment, October 8th, 1998, I was saved. I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was transformed. Instantly delivered from methamphetamine addiction. No withdrawal. I mean, I slept for probably a month, but except for going to court. Anyway, all that to say is God met me right there. And I pled guilty to everything. For the first time in my life, he caused me to take responsibility for my actions. I pled guilty. I had a girlfriend at the time, not my beautiful bride, thank the Lord. I wanted to marry her in court. I wanted to plead guilty, let her go, and I would do all the time, and I'd marry her because I wanted to do right. The judge said, no, heck no, I'm not going to let you marry that girl. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, judge. I'll let you plead guilty, and we'll let her go. I said, fair enough. When the deal came that they offered, it said 2 years for transporting a quarter pound of methamphetamine in a motor vehicle. And I could not understand what they were talking about because I didn't have a quarter pound. I had 17 pounds. And I don't understand it. It's not translating to my brain. My attorney's like, do you want to do 2 years in state prison or not? I'm like, but that's not what I... Oh, I can do 2 years standing on my head probably, you know. And so I signed the deal. Guilty as charged, pleading guilty. I don't say that to point you to me. I say that to point you to him because I was guilty and I should be locked up. But God, he had a different plan for my life. I'm only here before you today because he had a different plan for my life. And I can tell you that today, I'm married to my beautiful wife, April. It'll be 23 years this year. Faithful to one woman, one marriage. For me, never even was in the cards. Never, ever thought I would just have someone love me for me. She's the only person in my life, I'm sure my mom and my grandma, you know, but no one ever wanted me. It was either because I was good at something, or I had a big bag of dope, or I had a lot of money, or I had to fill in the blank. God chose this little church kid, and he gave me a church kid as a wife, to love me for who I was, with nothing to offer physically, financially, nothing. All we had in common when we met, we both loved Jesus, and if you're a Christian, you'll say amen to this next one, and real Christmas trees. And you know, he hasn't stopped. You know, the meth, he delivered me from instantly. The porn, it took a while. The music, it took a while. Smoking, took a while. But I can tell you, all these years later, there's no backsliding. Not because I'm good or anything like that. Paul, Thomas, the demoniac, the sorcerers, doesn't say they went back to the old life. Their lives, like mine, were transformed, and like a whole room of people we have in here this morning. Many of you have stories. But like I remind my wife, you know, the church kid, oh, I don't have a testimony. The fact that you walk with Jesus, the fact that you had someone tell you about him, whether it's your mom and dad, your brother, your sister, your friend, your grandparents, your teacher, whoever, and you trusted in Christ and chose to walk with him, and allow him to have your life, even from as young as you can remember. Praise God. That's the testimony we want for all our kids. We don't want anyone to have to go down the other road. Amen? Wrap this thing up here. My testimony, along with the ones I've shared with you, they're meant to help you see that he alone, he's the answer to every question you've ever had. Every pain, every fear, every addiction, everything. And we were never meant to go through these things alone. The hardest step to take before the Lord is to surrender. Talking with a brother this morning about surrender. We don't want to surrender. We want to keep our way our own way. We don't want to give up our own will. It's the hardest thing to give up that independence, as it were. But Jesus gave up all of it for you. He humbled himself. Amen. And when you choose to surrender all that you are to him and let him have your life completely, it's a big deal because the enemy does not want you to surrender. You know, he doesn't even care if you're a Christian as long as you don't surrender, because all he wants to do is, thank you. Thank you. All right, that's what we're looking for. You did carry it well for everyone. Thank you. He wants you to remain captive. We sang about freedom. In Christ we're free. Nothing but the blood. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So once you encounter him like Paul, like Thomas, like the demoniac, like the sorcerers, and even me, you'll never be the same. If you're hearing a voice, if you've put your faith in Christ and you hear a voice in your head saying you're always going to be this way, it's a lie from the pit of hell. If you're trapped in your sin, trapped in your emotions, trapped in your pain, trapped in whatever it is, and that voice says you'll always be this way, there's no hope for you, there's no help for you, don't tell anybody about it, they won't understand you. You'll be an outcast. You'd be like the guy in the tombs, naked and screaming and cutting, and nobody wants to be around you. Another lie. Because we are the body of Christ. We're designed to be together, to fellowship together, to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and do life together. Confessing our sins to the Lord for forgiveness, confessing our sins to one another for healing. And she's not here today, but as Jody Conser would say, healed and made whole. Healed and made whole. You guys can come up. I'm going to close out now. I'm going to just do a little recap. Saul, religious zealot, hell-bent on destroying the church of Christ. Paul, born again, life transformed, filled with the Holy Spirit, used by God to build up the church. Thomas wouldn't believe in the one whom he'd spent 3 years listening, learning, seeing miracles. Thomas, on his knees, confessing to Jesus, my Lord and my God. The demoniac, naked, screaming, cutting, running, unrestrainable. Demoniac, clothed, sitting, and in his right mind. The sorcerers, practicing evil. Not just dabbling in evil, practicing evil. Spells, drugs, witchcraft. Sorcerers, burning their priceless books in the middle of town. Stephen, proud, arrogant, lustful, pornographer, adulterer, liar, thief, addict, dealer, cook. Stephen, standing humbly before you today, displaying the mercy, the grace, and the power of God, and the possibility for anyone and everyone who will surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul speaking here. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Unbeliever, if you are here today, will you repent? Will you turn from your sins? Come to Jesus today and surrender your life. Surrender it completely and totally to him. Have your sins forgiven. And your life here on earth completely transformed and prepared for eternity with Christ. Believer, will you repent of your lack of faith for not believing that he is able to do the impossible with you? Come to Jesus Christ today and surrender your life. Surrender it to him, since your sins have already been forgiven, and have your life here on earth completely transformed and prepared for eternity with Christ. Romans 13:11-14 says this, doing this, knowing the time, it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. And finally in John 5:21-25. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him whom he sent has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death and into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. And thank you for your Holy Spirit. May the word that was spoken today pierce our hearts and our minds and transform our lives. For anyone that's here, that you are an unbeliever, you are not part of Christ's body. You do not belong to him. You've been religious. You've been demon-possessed. You've been practicing sorcery. You've been a church kid. Repent today. Simply just means turning from your sin and turning to Jesus and surrender. If you're a believer and you've just been living in sin, holding on to these things, thinking there's no way out for you, repent. Turn from those ways and turn to the living Christ. He loves you. He gave himself for you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to set you free. He is the answer. He is the good shepherd. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. So Father, have your way with us as we continue in worship and we respond to you. Whatever prayer people we have around, be on the walls. And again, today's the day, you guys. God shows up and wants to do things. Jesus said how often he wanted to gather them as a hen gathers her chicks, but they would not come to him. They did not know the time of their visitation. All the songs, the message, it all lines up today perfectly. Give Christ your life, whatever that means to you. Whether you pray with someone against the wall, whether you pray with the person next to you, I implore you, I beseech you, I beg you not to leave this place without surrendering your life to the Lord.